Greetings of Christian love this morning, and a hearty welcome to everyone here today. It's a blessing to be here. I've been blessed by the service thus far, and trust that God will continue to speak to us through His Word. This morning I do plan to use the Scripture allow God to once again speak to us through the written Word. I want to also express a word of appreciation to you as a congregation for the ministerial offering gift that we received recently. These little tokens are very much appreciated. This morning we want to center our thoughts on the solemn reality that one day, soon, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Just thinking about that, we must all appear. Everyone who is at the age of accountability and older, anyone who is accountable for what they have done throughout the ages, people who have long since been buried, have long since died in shipwrecks or wars, all men must someday appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reality that we cannot get away from if we are at the age of accountability or above, or we are accountable. Some people mentally or physiologically are incapable, I do believe, but if we are accountable or have been, or anyone who ever has been, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And they, every one of them, men or women, whoever they are, will give account of the things done in their body, in their existence, the things they did, the things they failed to do, the things that they should have done and didn't do. All of that will be called into question, will be brought out to the light. We're going to be studying into this morning. The things according to that he hath done, the things that are done can't be undone. If something wrong has been done, we can apologize for it. We can confess it to God. We can make it right as much as we can. We can receive forgiveness for it. It does not need to be attributed to our account. But the things that we have done, each and every one of us, none is exempt from this. Whether it be good or bad. There is a truth presented in the Scriptures that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Regardless of our background, regardless of our heritage or lack of heritage, I sometimes struggle a bit when I hear about people who have talked and make a big something out of our heritage. And I don't want to take away from that. There is a blessing. The psalmist even said that I have had a goodly heritage, and we should remember that there is that great blessing for some of us. But some people do not have the fact that my grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-great, however far back it was, came over from such and such a part of Europe and landed in the Americas, and they grew up in such and such a part of Eastern Pennsylvania, and now we're descendants of those people. And so many generations back, I've been so-called of a Christian heritage. Some people don't have that privilege. Some people are just common people, everyday people, and they came to know the Lord. And we must remember, not every one of us has had the same heritage. But it's a blessing. It's something we can appreciate if someone has taught us the ways of truth and righteousness, and if that has continued for several generations, that also has been part of God's plan. If you go over there to Psalm 78, if you follow down through that, there's those verses there about how the things that our fathers have told us that we should teach to our children, who shall rise up and teach to their children. And if you follow down through there, it gives about a lapse of seven generations. If you follow all the way down through that, I think it's Psalm 78. If I'm mistaken on that, I didn't look that up this morning, but I think that's where it is. But it is God's will for a godly heritage to continue. But regardless of our background, our heritage or lack of it, our wealth or our poverty, or our personality, every individual who is above the age, at the age of accountability or above, has an appointment with the judge of all the earth. For our text this morning, we want to focus on John 12, 47 and 48, which is the last sermon I plan to preach out of John 12 for a while. But we need to read a bit of the context. And so with that in mind, we want to turn to John chapter 12. I'm just going to use this as a springboard this morning for some further thoughts. I remember the time in my life when this verse, specifically verse 48, became a reality to me. I was newly married. I guess Lamar was a baby at that point, or just a little bit around that time. And I began to realize that we had some neighbors that lived close to us who were in great spiritual need. And it stirred my heart extensively at that period in time. And to this day, when I see someone who is in need of the Savior, I often think of these verses in John 12, and specifically verse 48. These verses mean a lot to me. I know I already spoke some from verses 44 and 45 and 46, but we're just going to read them in the context here this morning. John 12, 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Now notice 47 and 48, which is our text today. "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak." That's what Jesus says here. Jesus, when he first came to earth, did not come with the intention and purpose of judging man. He came here to be a savior to man. He came here to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus came first to the earth, he came to live an example and to be the teacher, the rabbi, the one who would teach people in the ways of truth and righteousness. And then he came to be the sacrifice for man's sin, that which once and for all would take care of the sins of the world, for that whosoever would believe in him from that time and forward, and those who put their faith in him in the Old Testament times, before his sacrifice, could also know and believe and become part of those who would join us all in heaven someday if we are faithful to the Lord. That all of those people who believe in Jesus, those who put their faith in him from the ancient times, those who put their faith in him from the time of his crucifixion and forward, that all, whosoever, could be saved. That's what Jesus came for. And we're going to follow through this with, as I at least we want to this morning, going through and just seeing what some of the different roles are of Jesus and how central he is to our faith and belief this morning, and how so very, very, very important it is that we know him and know him well. And know his word well, incidentally, because Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. We've gone over those verses before. He says in that very clearly, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That's why Jesus came. So that he says in verse 48 then, that "he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So whenever Jesus speaks, be it in the Sermon on the Mount, be it through the parables, be it through his teaching to the people, wherever it might be, those type of words and the words that are inspired by those holy writers, the apostles and so on, following specifically the New Testament, I believe, these words will someday judge every one of us. And by these words we will be judged. The judgment. And I am very sorry that this morning I cannot delineate, like some of you sitting here well could, all the things about the great white throne judgment and all of those things. And we're going to get into a little bit of that this morning, but not very much. I don't have all those things clear in my head. But one thing I do know is that every one of us, sooner or later, someday, will give an account to the judge of all the earth. And the judge of all the earth will do right. But I guess the thing that most gripped me about verse 48 back at the time when it really became impressed on my mind is that that neighbor right there and those that live up on that hill from where we lived and were religious, more or less nominal religious people. They probably were baptized as a baby. Maybe they weren't even. Some of them had some kind of an awareness of God, of something out there, but basically they lived as lost people, ungodly people. And I became under the solid conviction that those neighbors need to know what God's word says, because one day that will be the standard of their judgment as well as mine. And when it comes down to it, it is ever so important that anyone get a fair and square understanding of at least something of the Word of God. Because God's Word, the words that Jesus Christ has spoken, will judge all men someday. He said he didn't speak these things of himself, but his Father, as the Father commanded him, so he spoke. And the words that he spoke are spirit and life, and they give us life, and they can give us life, but they will also stand one day as our judge in judgment. His commandment is life everlasting. And Jesus said very clearly that he said what God wanted him to say. We can take from that that if we read God's word, and specifically the New Testament, we can know the standard by which we will be judged. If we recall a verse that we've already touched in earlier sermons out of John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." If you have studied American history, you know that one person who is rather famous in American history, in his own sphere, he was a statesman and a politician. His name was Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster one time was asked a question. "Mr. Webster, what is the greatest thought that has ever been presented to your mind? What is the biggest thought or the greatest idea that has ever crossed your mind?" And Daniel Webster solemnly answered, "The greatest thought that has ever crossed my mind is the very fact that I someday must give account of my life before God." And I think that that thought ought to grip our hearts this morning. The title this morning is Judged by the Word. Judged by the Word. And I've already given the first point of the message. The first point of the message is the standard of judgment for us. The standard of judgment for us. And that standard of judgment, I've already said, is the Word of God. And specifically this morning, I believe for us, is the New Testament. How do our lives stack up with the teaching that God has given us? How do we live by day by day, believing in Jesus and obeying his word? And how do we live out love one another? And how do we live out all of the different things that God tells us to do? The standard of judgment is simply God's word, the things that Jesus spoke, the things that he inspired through the Holy Ghost others to write. We do not believe what some evangelical groups believe, that there's a lot of evangelicals that speak specifically and only that which is contained within the four Gospels, because they say that that is exactly and precisely what Jesus meant when he spoke here in verse 48. We believe that there's also a lot of teaching in the epistles that we must also believe in and practice, because when it's all said and done, most of the New Testament writers were followers of Christ specifically, and it would have been useless for Apostle Paul to have written down all that he wrote down if God would have only wanted us to have the four Gospels. If God would have only wanted us to have the four Gospels, that's all we would have. But Paul received by divine revelation the things that he wrote down, and commandments for the church and for God's people, and consequently we have the responsibility not only to see the teachings that Jesus himself gave us as words he spoke while he was here on earth, but those other things that the apostles and New Testament writers wrote. And they're written, and what is written in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches us, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, that the things of the Old Testament were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come, which means that we are responsible to take into account the illustrations and the stories from the Old Testament, because the new, the old is in the new contained, the new is in the old explained. How is that? I'm sorry, I got that wrong. The idea that there's a lot of New Testament truth is contained in the Old Testament, but then in the New Testament, the old is explained and revealed, because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman made under the law, and then to die and give his life, and then all of those things of Old Testament sacrifice and everything comes to its completion in Christ, and we go on from there. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Same concept. So the standard of judgment, very concisely and precisely, is the word of God. Specifically for us this morning, the New Testament. I do believe this morning, however, that if we're going to be looking at a verse here in a little while that gives us to understand that if we would have lived under the Mosaic law, we would be judged by the Mosaic law. If that was all we knew, God held them responsible for what they knew. God held them responsible for what they did under that time. If they would have been before the time of the Mosaic law, they had a conscience. They had an understanding of that which was given by verbal tradition down from Adam and Seth and Enos and that godly lineage, the influence of those, and then of course on to Noah. They had an awareness of God. They had a standard by which they had to live, and God gave commandments back at that time, and it was things that they needed to live by. We will get to that in a moment or two. Second question we want to look at this morning is, who and what will be judged? Who and what will be judged? I'm going to take a little tour through the Bible this morning. You don't have to turn to these verses if you don't want to, but I'm planning to read them because I want God's word to just simply speak to our hearts this morning about this question. Thinking about being judged by the word, who and what will be judged? And someone has said it in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find for the first time in Scripture this very truth that God will judge men. God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. And we have that in Ecclesiastes, where I'm at right now, chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. So if you were to read that verse that far, young lady, young man, do whatever you want to do. You live in a free world. You can do anything you want to do. Walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Wow. But there's a little word, a three-letter word that says, but. Know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So you can do anything you want to do. You're free to do that, but remember one thing. Do anything you want to do under this condition, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And you will need to give accountability. You will need to give answer. You will need to give account of what you have done. And then, if you think about it that way, the sight of the eyes and all the desires of your heart that you want to do had better be restrained and constrained by the love of God and purity and whatever else that God has given us to live by. Because the first part of that verse sounds very permissive, but the last part of that verse is a solemn warning to everybody and every person alive. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. I could make a lot more comments on that verse, but I'm just one little comment is the fact that I'm amazed how people hang on to youth and hang on to youth. And women specifically, they hang on to that youthful look, that youthful whatever. The whole society of America specifically is centered on youth. And keep that young look. Don't let age get the best of you. Don't let the hair change its color. Keep it. And there's all kinds of things to help that. And the more churches go in a worldward direction, the more of those things come in and are allowed. But it says here, childhood and youth are vanity. You know as well as I do that we cannot outrun, we cannot undo the effects of age. And you hit the 40 mark, and not long till you hit a 50 mark, and life just goes, whew, it's gone, and it's vanity. And yet childhood and youth are so important. And so many decisions made in youth specifically are so very vital to what happens later in life. I could say a whole lot more about that, but we got to go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After all this stuff that he's talked about in Ecclesiastes, let's hear the conclusion of it all, he says. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring in every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring every work into judgment. If it's a good work or a bad work, it will be brought into judgment. It will be brought before the searchlight of God's all-knowing gaze. And you and I will be judged accordingly. And the secrets that you have in your heart and life today that no one else knows about, your wife doesn't know about it, your husband doesn't know about it, the things that you got hidden in your life that are ungodly, God knows it, and someday it'll be brought out. And if it's not confessed ahead of time, it will be manifest to anyone present in that day. There's good things that are done in secret too. I think I've mentioned those type of things before. Things like giving, things like prayer in secret. There's things like that are done in secret that someday they will be rewarded openly. We find out in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself says so. Things like fasting. There are good things done in secret. There's acts of kindness and love. Maybe no one else found out about it, but God knew it. And in a book of remembrance was written for those who feared the Lord and thought upon his name, and the things that they did in secret, God knows. And there's a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. We must move on. I know that you know this verse very well. These verses are very common, have been spoken about over this pulpit before. Matthew chapter 12. Who or what will be judged? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I even on this one here, I myself often have meditated. Whenever you're in working cattle like me and the boys were last night, and they're carrying on and need to give some shots or something, and stuff happens, and maybe the cow steps on your foot, or he gets thrown around where you weren't planning to be. What kind of words? If there was a tape recorder going, or some kind of recording device in action, what is actually said in all those times? When something spectacular happens, something, whoa, really? And all the words come out. What is said? And I sometimes go through a little experience like that, and I think, well, what was actually said there? What exactly happened? When I was in instruction class, no, actually it was my sister, and there was a larger class when she was in instruction class, and so I just sat in with them because we didn't have much else to do in those days. So I'd sit in the instruction class, and so my dad told the instruction class that their job between that instruction class and the next one was that they were supposed to write down why it is, an essay on why it is that your words are so hard to control. And why it is that why it's often used in carpenters and mechanics, people that use hammers, why it is when you smash your finger you tend to say stuff you shouldn't. Why is that? And we were supposed to write an essay on that. And why it is we tend to use descriptive words, and sometimes too descriptive when certain things happen. Why is that? And that was a heart-searching time, because when you start thinking about what makes this here wiggle has to do with what's in the heart. And then that's what helps us to understand what idle words are all about. But the Bible is very clear here. Who or what shall be judged? That man shall speak. That's speaking very generally. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And this, now we're in judgment. So it's either one of two, justified or condemned. We decide that. How? By the way we speak. And it is ever so important. I know that this subject has been touched recently, and I even touched it a bit last Sunday. The Bible says in Luke 16, this little tiny phrase, when Jesus is talking, he says, give account of thy stewardship. And that is something also that every one of us who has means and talents and time and opportunities, we will give account and need to give account of our stewardship. Give account of thy stewardship. And if you go over there to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, when Jesus is giving a description of what end time judgment will be like, and wherever he divides the sheep from the goats, and all of those scenes that he paints for us, he gives in that whole thing of Matthew 25 the parable of the talents, where he gave one man five talents. He gave another man two talents. He gave another man one talent. And eternal destiny was determined by what they did with what God gave them. It says there that the king went into a far country and continued there a long time, but when he came back, he had to reckon with each and every one of his servants. And so I verily believe this morning that one of the things that we give account for and what we will be judged by is by the use of the things that God has given us. We are stewards of his, and we will give account of that stewardship. And someone has said that one area where our talents are real is, he was a native Costa Rican Christian, and he said that he believed that our talents were our children. Give account of how you've taken care of those talents. And I understand that it's much more than that, but that is part of it too, probably. The influence we have left, the example we have left for our children. Give account of it. Tell, what have you done with the financial means we have? What have you done with that which you did not need for your basic needs? What have you done with that? Where has that gone? And somehow we will one day give account of our stewardship. I want to go now to Romans chapter 2. This passage is full of a lot of truth, and I cannot elaborate on this passage in its entirety this morning, but I do plan to read a fair amount here in Romans chapter 2. And just think of yourself being right here with Apostle Paul speaking these words. And I myself want to just listen to what God tells us in his word here this morning, because God is exceedingly fair with every person in judgment. The judgment day, there will be no mistakes made. There will be no mistakes made. Romans chapter 2 and verse, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore art thou inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And it's often referring here to the things of the prior chapter. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them that by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law also perish without law. Those who were before Moses' time, who never knew, never heard the law, they sinned and perished without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And I already made mention of that. If you knew the Mosaic law and it was that's what Moses taught you, that's what the priests and the scribes and whoever taught you, that's what you were judged by before the time of Christ. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the just Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, meanwhile accusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. And the Bible does say for some reason that those who have done things worthy of stripes and did not know their master's will shall be beaten with few stripes. And those who knew their master's will and did not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. I remember a native Costa Rican sitting down with me one time in a living room, and he said, "What do you think that verse means for a fellow like me that never was taught, like you were?" And they got pointed blank and ask you such questions, and what would you answer someone? It says, you were taught stuff that I was never taught. And the Bible says that he that didn't know shall be beaten with few stripes. How do you interpret that this morning? Maybe that's a discussion for a men's meeting sometime, or Sunday school class, or a Wednesday evening Bible study. But you know, the Bible says some of these things. It says, when Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Because there's a conscience in here that works. And people learn. And people hear. And people do according to what that conscience tells them. And many disobey it. Did that ever happen to you? You knew full well you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyway? There's a lot in these verses. But God is fair in judgment. It talks here about those who were belligerently going against God's will and despising his goodness and his long-suffering, whereas others accepted that. But God's judgment this morning is exceedingly fair to all men. And God knows that realm of truth that you knew. God knows what era of time every person has lived in, what was surrounding their life. And all judgment on the judgment day will be totally fair. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who or what shall be judged? And this is one that I wrestle with a bit because I don't understand this totally myself. I just want to read it and make a few comments on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What is the whole center of where this happens? It says, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. There is a day of judgment, and it shall be revealed what every man's work is and was. It will be revealed. And I'm understanding that there's different interpretations of this passage, but I think we must realize that part of this was Menno Simon's favorite verse, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it has a lot to do with what we have done with the foundational principles of Christ in our lives and how we build on that. Now, we can take this into church life and we can think about church building and how that works. But we can also take it in our personal lives, how it is that we begin with Christ and we edify our lives, building ourselves up on the most holy faith. That whole thing of putting our roots down into the Word of God and growing in Him, growing in Christ. But what if this morning we have a profession, we've been baptized, we have named the name of Christ, we're now so-called church members. But what if in our lives we don't have time to testify to a lost soul? We're not interested in brotherhood activity. We're not interested in really supporting the church. What happens if my main drive in life is the dollar, the vacation that's coming up, the next swimming party or something like that? That's really what gets me inspired and fired up. If that's where we are this morning, it's like putting hay and stubble and wood on top of something that is so valuable. But what if my life is invested in the good of another person, praying for, like we were listening to in the Sunday school class this morning, some excellent teaching there goes right in here. Whether we are Diotrephes that is ruling over others and trying to elbow people out and make room for ourselves, or whether we're the kind like Gaius, or we're like Demetrius that helped to bring people in and encourage them. It makes all the difference whether our work is wood, hay, and stubble, or whether our work is gold, silver, and precious stones. And you and I decide every day that we wake up whether we're going to labor for the kingdom of God today and whether we're going to use the extra and over and beyond what we need for our basic needs to give to those who need and give to the work of the church. Or we make those decisions day by day whether we will be following in the ways that God asks us to, or whether we will build the empire for ourselves. It is ever so important. And one day it's all going to be brought out It'll all be on the tabletop, and no one will be asking any questions about it. The day shall reveal it. It'll be brought out. Who or what shall be judged? I know that there's a whole lot more there, but we must go on. I want to just mention one more verse that's so important on this question. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. These verses make me tremble. These verses make me tremble when I think about who or what shall be judged. 1 Peter 4, 17. It says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Think about it this morning. Every one of you gets around and you know, you hear stories about things that happen in religious settings, in churches, the backbiting and bickering and devouring that sometimes happens. We all have heard stories about it. We've heard stories about different types of ungodliness that go on among so-called God's people. And there's a question here that's very solemn. It's time that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall the end be? It's not talking here in this verse about those who are out there in the bars and the beauty parlors. It's not talking about those that are in adult bookstores and movie theaters. It's talking about the house of God. And it says judgment must begin at the house of God. And then it says, what shall the end be of them if the righteous scarcely be saved? Because sometimes I fear that many of God's people are trying to slide along on the coattails of a good church membership relationship. I can get along with them, preacher, okay, I can get along. And they're not thinking about judgment day. That one day I will be judged and we all will be judged by the holy word of God. And the righteous, what about them? How is it? What's the spiritual temperature? How much time and energy is invested in wood, hand, stubble, and how much time is invested in gold and silver and precious stones? Third point this morning, preparation for judgment. If anyone in our world today, in surrounding society, is facing a hearing or a trial, the number one goal that they have is to get a lawyer to help them. Someone who knows the law, someone who knows the judge, someone who knows the whole parameter of the legal system, and they want to find a lawyer, and a good one, to defend their case. They want to make sure that they have one. That's the number one thing that anyone who's facing court trials today wants to have. They want to have a lawyer to defend their case. If you're here this morning, and you know that you have a court appearing coming up, which we all do, all of us that are of the age and accountability and above, and we fear the thought of judgment, I want to tell you about the best lawyer that ever existed. The best lawyer out there. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "My little children, these things I write unto you." Why? "That ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Do you need a lawyer this morning? The Bible says if you sin, if you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you have sinned this morning, if I have sinned, we have an advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is a parakleto, if you speak Greek, or a lawyer who pleads the cause of another. And you know what? The lawyer Jesus Christ, the advocate, is ready to take your case and handle it this morning. That's a wonderful thing. You can contract him today yet. If you need help of a lawyer to face judgment that's coming for every one of us, we can contract his help today yet. One who pleads your cause. One who can help you. One who can make you be what you should be. One who can take away the sin of your life. It says here, because he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Propitiation, what is that? The offering made to appease the wrath and conciliate the favor of an offended person. Because of our sin, it has made a partition between us and God and put a wall up that we cannot pray or get access to him. But Jesus came and he made the sacrifice that took down the middle wall partition between us and made it possible that you and I, poor and lost as we ever have been, that we can have the favor of God upon our lives. Ever so unworthy that we are, but we need to have this morning a relationship with a lawyer. And with the one who is the propitiation, Jesus Christ the righteous. We need to have him working in our favor. There's a little story that is told from Old West times. Some of you may have heard me tell this story before, I don't know. But this story happened in a western town. There was this cowboy who was one day with his horse in the center of town, evidently a horse that he was breaking, and maybe he was not the most experienced man for the job. This horse was bucking and carrying on, and evidently knocked him off, and he was all but to be trampled to death when a horseman came up to him, saw the situation, knew how to handle a horse, came over there and took a hold of this horse and moved him away and got the man safety and whatever, and dominated the horse and took care of him and came over, "Hey, sir, what can I do for you here?" Helped him get up and saw things were okay. And the fellow says, "Wow, you saved my life. Oh, you know, after you go through a scare like that, if you've ever been bucked off a horse, you know how that feels. It's not very good." Sometime later, that very same cowboy that had been bucked off the horse and all but trampled to death had done something. I guess he got a little bit too much liquid in his system, made him do some wrong things. He must have shot somebody or something. He did something, a crime of some variety. I don't know what it was. And he came into the courtroom after they apprehended him, caught him, had him in jail, came into it for his trial. He looks up there and, guilty as he could be for the thing that he'd done, guilty! He stood there and looked at the judge and, "Hey!" He says, "I know who you are. You're that very fella that saved my life that day when that horse was bucking me around there a couple years ago. Said, you're going to take, you please take care of me today. Please help me out. I'm in trouble." Man said, "That day, I was your savior. Today, I am your judge." And he had to condemn him. You know, when judgment day comes, Jesus' saving work will be history. The word which has stood the test of time will be the judge. And we have the privilege today to know the Savior and the lawyer. We have the privilege to know the Word. Because in that day, all opportunity will be behind us. And we will need to be judged by the judge of all the earth who will do right. But there's another aspect, and I know the clock is racing on. But there's one more thing that I have to bring to your attention. It says, we talked about the righteous judgment of God. And we talked about this lawyer. I know that you hear this verse often in benedictions in this auditorium. But I want to look at it just a little differently this morning. If we go over to Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Can you imagine what it is when a Christian gets to before the judge of all the earth and he has believed on Christ, his life was lived by the Word, he made his arrangements with the lawyer ahead of time, he believed in Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and he gets before the judgment. And he gets the rewards that God gives to him. And then Jesus says, come here. And he says, Father, Almighty Father, here is somebody who I present to you faultless. Because he has believed in me. She has believed in me. She did what she could to be a testimony and a light. And Jesus brings this person and presents him faultless before the presence of his glory. And does he do it with a downcast view? Yeah, it caused me quite a bit to get this person. Ha! With exceeding joy, praise the Lord. He does it with exceeding joy. And you can be in the presence of God. It says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. As we consider this subject this morning, I want to simply ask each one of us a few questions. How do you feel this morning about being judged by the Word? Second question, do you know Jesus this morning as your personal Savior? Have you made arrangements this morning with your advocate? Have you talked to the lawyer about your needs? Have you made plans with your advocate? Based on these things, our eternal destiny will be determined. May we prepare ourselves this morning to be judged by the Word.